We're going to look at a number of verses this morning, just really in the introduction, and we'll spend probably more time on the introduction this morning than we'll spend on the actual message this morning, but just a little bit different, just a little teachy this morning. But I want us to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, and we're going to read a good bit of the chapter this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, and so I'll go ahead and allow the children to be dismissed, all those fourth grade and under for junior church and for toddler church this morning. And let's begin reading in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, if we get the context, we are just coming out of what we call the great love chapter, the chapter on charity. In chapter number 13, the Bible shows us what charity is. It shows us how it acts. And then we're coming into chapter number 14. And there's going to be much said about spiritual gifts and ministry gifts and really about tongues. Now, the message this morning is not about tongues, although we'll stop and we'll talk about it a little bit. But that's really the crux of chapter number 14. But I want us to take, as we get down toward the end of the chapter, a truth that we find. And I want to speak on that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, verse number 1. The Bible says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now again, let me say this. When it says prophesy in chapter number 14, it is not necessarily speaking about what we think of prophesying. When we think of prophesying, we're thinking of someone getting a revelation from God about some future event, some prophetic event that's going to happen. When he says prophesy in chapter number 14, he's really just speaking about what we would consider preaching, about proclaiming the good news of Christ or proclaiming God's Word. And so he says, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. Again, that preaching. Preaching edifies, the preaching of God's Word. It helps people. It helps people to grow. It helps people to know what they ought to do, what they ought not do. And so he says, but he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. That's interesting. Now again, this isn't a message on tongues. But the Bible says that a person who speaks in tongues. Now again, tongues in the Scriptures are just other languages. They're not some crazy gibberish that we hear people say today. They are other languages. In the book of Acts, when the Bible says that the disciples, the apostles, spoke in tongues, they were able to speak in other languages. The Holy Spirit gave them power. For example, we were in Costa Rica a month and a half ago. It's hard to believe it's been that long, but a month and a half ago. And listen, they speak Spanish there. I didn't understand them. Okay, and they didn't understand. Well, many of them do. Many of them do speak English, but I didn't understand them, and some of them didn't understand me. God gave the apostles power in the book of Acts at Pentecost to be able to, if they spoke English, they could speak Spanish, they could speak Portuguese, they could speak all of these other languages. But the Bible says here, he says that prophesying is what edifies the church. Verse number 4, verse 5. He said, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp. Now notice this, don't miss these because we're going to come back to these. He says, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? In the Old Testament, the trumpet was used for many reasons. It was used to call people to worship. It was used to call people to war, to battle. And the sound had to be distinct. In Ezekiel chapter number 33, the trumpet was used as a means of warning. If the enemy was coming, the trumpet was sounded, and it had to be a distinct sound. And the Bible says, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Drop down to verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather, and again, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be what? Men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? If an unbeliever walked in here today, if a guest walked in here today, someone who didn't know the Bible, someone who wasn't saved, or maybe somebody who was saved but just didn't know a whole lot about the Bible, and they walked in here and everybody's speaking in a different language or a different tongue, what would they say? Well, they would say exactly what the Bible says. Y'all are mad. Y'all are crazy. You're out of your minds. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And so he says here, now if somebody comes in and all of you are speaking the same language, and all of you are speaking the same message, and the person can understand every single one of you, then the Bible says he is judged by all, because everyone's speaking the same thing. Verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. He said, look, well, if what I just said in verses 23 through 25 is true, then why is it when y'all come together, church at Corinth, everybody has a psalm, everybody has a doctrine, everybody has a tongue, everybody has a revelation, everybody has an interpretation, everybody wants to speak. He says, that's craziness, that's madness. The unlearned and the unbelievers are going to walk into that, and they're going to walk out saying those people are crazy. If any man speak, verse 27, in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Here we go. For God, verse 33, is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. By the way, in a lot of these charismatic churches that are speaking in tongues, who's the loudest? It's the women. Paul here specifically speaking about tongues. He said the women are to keep silence. Verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. By the way, husbands, that means you need to be studied up. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you? or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. See, he is already expecting and already experiencing pushback from what he's saying in this chapter. And he's saying, okay, you can scoff and you can push back against what is being said, but you need to ask the question, where do these words come from? And Paul says, they're not coming from me. He said, they're coming from the Lord. He said in verse number 37, these are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Verse 40, let all things, here we go, let all things be done decently and in order. And this morning I want to speak to us with this subject, very simple, the God of order. The God of order, by the way, part one. The God of order, part one. The word order, it means regular disposition or methodical arrangement of things. It means proper state. It means authoritative direction. It means regular government or discipline. The scriptures show us clearly that the God of the Bible is the God of order. Creation shows us that He is the God of order. Every facet of life itself, when approached properly, demonstrates that God is the God of order. From Genesis to Revelation, we are confronted with order. The order in the days of creation, the order in the Garden of Eden, the order in the family, the order in the tabernacle, the priestly order, and even the order of the garments that those priests wore, the order of the tribes when they encamped around the tabernacle, the order of the kings of Israel, the order of Christ's disciples, two by two, the order of Christ's preaching, the order of the church. Paul exhorted Titus to set things in order. The order found in eschatology. The order of Christ's reign. The order found in music. By the way, proper music. And we could go on and on and on and on. God is a God. The God of order. I want you, if you can, it's okay, because we're going to try to go quickly. Go back with me to the Old Testament. And I want to walk through just real quickly some verses. And I want to show us and demonstrate to us that our God, and He proves it out, He shows us in the Scriptures that He is the God of order. Let's begin in Genesis chapter number 22, if we can. Again, I'm going to go quickly, so if you just want to listen, if you want to take notes and write the verses down and go back and look at them later, that'll be great. Genesis chapter number 22 and verse number 9, God is a God of order. Pastor, why are you preaching about this? Because we live in a day of a lot of disorder. What is the opposite of order? It's chaos. It's disorder. It's anarchy. The Bible says in the book of Judges, in Judges 21:25, during the times of the judges, the Bible says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. When that happens, what do you have? You have anarchy. By the way, the law is made for an orderly people. Because you can have all the laws in the world that you want, and people can follow them, or they don't have to follow. And if people do not follow them, we have anarchy, we have chaos. If people follow them, then we have order. And I submit to us this morning that God is the God of order in every part of our lives. Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 9, the Bible says, and they came to the place, here's Abraham and Isaac. God has called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And the Bible says in verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. And notice this, even in something as simple as this, the Bible says that Abraham laid the wood in what? In order. Exactly how it should be laid for the fire to be started. He laid the wood in order, the Bible says. Go a little bit further to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 26. Exodus 26, verse number 17. Here we have the construction of the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter number 26 and verse number 17, the Bible says, two tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. If you read and study out the tabernacle, the construction of it, the setting up of it, the tearing down of it over and over again in the Old Testament. God is a God, the God of order. He was orderly and He instructed His people to be orderly. We're not going to see this in our verses this morning, but when the nation of Israel, when they would stop and they would encamp, and they would encamp around, they would set the tabernacle up and then they would encamp around the tabernacle. You had certain tribes that were supposed to be on the north side. You had certain that were supposed to be on the east and on the south and on the west. It was orderly. Look at chapter number 27, if you would, Exodus 27, verse number 21. The Bible says, "In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron his son shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on behalf of the children of Israel." It's speaking about the oil of the light, the oil of the lamp, the oil that was supposed to go into the lamp that was to be continually burning orderly, orderly. Chapter number 39. And I have a bunch here and I'm seeing them, and we're not going to look at all these this morning. Exodus chapter number 39. Notice verse number 37. Again, still speaking about the tabernacle, Exodus 39 and verse 37, the Bible says, "The pure candlestick with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for light." Exodus chapter 40, verse 4, Exodus chapter 40, verse 23, Leviticus chapter 6 and verse number 12. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter number 15. 1 Chronicles chapter number 15 and verse 13. It's a great illustration here. We've seen this before, but we have David. He wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. By the way, good thing, right? The Ark of the Covenant's been away from Jerusalem. David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, but he does it the wrong way. He puts the Ark on a cart. The cart is pulled by a couple of oxen. And we would say, well, that's a good idea. Oxen pull carts, and we put stuff in carts. That's not how God ordered it. God ordered that priest would take the staves and put it in both sides of the Ark of the Covenant, and the priest on both sides would carry the Ark of the Covenant. 1 Chronicles chapter number 15 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought Him not after the due order." Now remember, when they're pulling that cart, the oxen are pulling the cart, and the cart shakes, and Uzzah puts his hand to steady the ark. Again, that's a good thing. You don't want the ark to fall off. But what happened when he put his hand on the ark? He died. Why? Because the Bible says here, they did not do it in due order. Now let me back up and say this. I'm thankful that we live in the age of grace, aren't you? Because in the Old Testament, when a child was rebellious and was continually rebellious, what did they do? And the parents couldn't do anything with him or her, what did they do? They took him out and stoned him. Now, I'm thankful we live in the age of grace. But just because we live in the age of grace doesn't do away with the fact that God is a God of order. Hey, let's look at a couple more if we could. Let's go to the New Testament. Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. We'll get these done and get into the message. Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that while he," speaking of Zacharias, we have Zacharias and Elizabeth here, and God's going to come to him and speak to him about John the Baptist being born and foretells the coming of John the Baptist. But in verse number 8, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the," what? "Order of his course." The priest had an order. They had a set time that they were to be in the temple. And the Bible says that Zacharias was there in the order of his course. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, just a chapter over from where we're at in chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll begin reading in verse 20. The Bible says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And Paul is teaching the church at Corinth that, look, because Christ rose again, you're going to rise again one day. Those that believe in Christ, you're going to rise again one day. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23, but every man in his, what? In his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Christ is the first fruit. Christ was the first to rise from the dead. And because of that, we believe, and by the way, we don't just believe, we know based on the Word of God that we're going to rise again one day if we die before Christ comes back. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and we'll stop here. Lord willing, we may be here tonight. Titus chapter 1, verse number 5. Actually, let's do this. Let's back up and just begin at verse 1, Titus chapter 1. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause, hey Titus, this is the reason, this is the cause. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Now we find out in the book of Titus, that there were a number of things that were wanting. But Paul tells Titus, he said, look, you've been left in Crete so that you can set in order the things that are wanting. There were things in the churches there in Crete that were lacking, that were wanting. By the way, it's very evident there was very little order. And Paul says, Titus, I'm sending you there. I'm leaving you there to set things in order. So this morning, take your Bibles and go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Here's the question. How do we make sure that we are doing things orderly in our Christian lives? Based on 1 Corinthians 14. Not all-inclusive by any means what we're going to look at this morning. But what are some of the actions? What are some of the things that we can do or should do that can help us to be orderly in every aspect of our Christian lives? As a dad, as a husband, as a church member, what can we do as a church to make sure that things are done orderly? Because listen, we see today, we see the result of when things are done disorderly. And we see the results when everybody does that which is right in his own eyes. We see the result of when we do not as a whole have a point of authority. And the point of authority is the Scriptures. And if we don't have a point of authority, we see the result of that. And the result of that is chaos. The result of that is disorder. And the result of that is anarchy. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. I want to give you four statements this morning, or four things that will help us to be orderly this morning. The God of Order, part one. Number one, we must be sure in our sound. If we're going to be orderly people, if we're going to follow God's order, if we're going to be like our Savior, like our Father, who is the God of order, then what is one of the things that must be true in our lives or characteristic in our lives? We must be sure in our sound. We read it. Look in verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8 of 1 Corinthians 14. The Bible says, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp. Pipes or harps, they're not living beings per se. But the Bible says that even these tangible items that do not have life in them, even they give a certain distinct sound, the Bible says, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? There must be a distinction. There must be a certainty. There must be a sureness in our sound. You say, Pastor, you're talking about us playing the harps and the pipes and the trumpets. No. I'm talking about the message that we give. I'm talking about daddies, the message that you give in your home. I'm talking about husbands, the message that you give in your home to your wife and to your children. We must be sure in our sound. And just as the trumpets back in the book of Numbers, just as they would call men to worship and as they would call men to war, and just like in Ezekiel chapter 33 when these trumpets would warn people of impending destruction and the enemy's coming, our sound must be sure. And we live in a day where kids, it's like, mom and dad, what's right, what's wrong? And we're not specific and distinct because we think, well, if we're specific and we're distinct, then we're going to hurt our children and hurt their emotions, and they're not going to have the childhood they ought to have. I've probably said it, and you've probably said it as well. We want our children to have a better life than we had. You know what? I've thought about that. I had a good life as a child. What was so bad about my childhood that I want it to be different for my children? By the way, there are many things about my childhood that I wish my children would have experienced that they didn't get to. By the way, it's okay because I believe they grew up the way God desired for them to grow up in God's will. God didn't call me to be a dairy farmer the way He did my dad, and so my children grew up differently than I did. But what was so bad about my life that my children's lives ought to be different? No, what we mean by that is we want to make it more comfortable and softer for our kids, and we're hurting our kids. We're hurting our kids. It's okay for our kids to experience disappointment. It's okay. Now, by the way, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying, please don't take this. I'm not saying that we should allow our kids to go out and sow their wild oats. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying, it's okay when our kids get hurt sometimes. Oh, we just want to put a bubble around them and they never get a scratch and they never get a hurt and they never get sick. Or we want to keep them from any disappointment. Disappointment helps them know not to do that same thing the next time. I'm not talking about sin this morning. We need to be sure in our sound. By the way, as a church, we need to be sure in our sound when it comes to the gospel message. The gospel is not baptism. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, we're right here almost on the same page. 1 Corinthians 15. Would you look there? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. By the way, go back a few pages. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Here's the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 14. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Whoa, wait a minute. Is baptism important? Yes. It identifies us with Christ. But Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. If baptism was part of the gospel, He would say it here. He says, He didn't send me to baptize, He sent me to preach the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, as a church, we need to be sure in our sound. And when we tell people how to be saved, we say, look, you're a sinner. We don't say that joyfully, but we say that truthfully. Look, you're a sinner. You deserve death. You deserve hell. You deserve to be separated from God forever in the lake of fire. But Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And the Bible says He came out of that grave victorious over sin, death, and the grave. And if you put your faith and trust in Him, you can be saved. We need to be sure in our message. We must be sure in our sound. Now let me ask the question, how are we going to be sure in our sound? God's Word. Which leads me to number two. Number one, we must be sure in our sound. How can I be sure in my sound? Number two, we must be mature in our minds. The Bible uses here in 1 Corinthians 14, it uses the comparison of children and men. Look with me if you would at verse number 18. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 18. Number one, we must be sure in our sound. The God of order. How can we be an orderly people? Number one, when we're sure in our sound, certain, distinct, scriptural. Okay, but we can't do that unless we're mature in our minds. He says in verse number 18, he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. He said, when it comes to understanding, when it comes to spiritual maturity, when it comes to knowing the Scriptures and having wisdom in the Scriptures, the Bible speaks of three different words. It speaks of knowledge, it speaks of understanding, it speaks of wisdom when it talks about Christ, when it talks about the Word. We gain knowledge. That knowledge gives us understanding about situations and how we should respond and how we should deal in those situations, and it gives us the wisdom to make the right decision. And he says, be not children. Don't be babes when it comes to the matter of understanding. And by the way, I say this, and I do not say this harshly or to be mean, but we have many adult Christians sitting in our churches today who are children when it comes to understanding, and they are so because nobody's taught them. It's not even necessarily their fault. Now, it is a little bit because they should have a desire to grow and to learn, but much of it's because just nobody has taught them. He says, don't be children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. When it comes to evil, you ought to be children. He says, but in understanding, be men. Be mature. Be adult. Be men. Know what the Scriptures say. Have some understanding. You be able to prophesy when an unbeliever or an unlearned person walks into the church congregation. You have some understanding. Hey, look with me if you look at Romans. Back up just a little bit to your left. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter number 16. Look at verse number 19. Oh, wait a minute. I think that's the wrong verse. Nah. Oh, yes, that's right. That's the word, that's the verse I want. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. Notice this. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Listen, there are people who say, well, you know, you need to be learned in everything so that you can answer everything. You need to know what these people believe. And I don't disagree with that. We ought to know what people believe. But you ought to have your hands in everything so that you're able to answer people. Listen, the Bible says when it comes to evil, that ought to be simple. People talk about movies sometimes and they say, have you seen this movie? Do you know? And they mention movie stars or musicians. And they're like, yeah, you know who I'm talking about, don't you? I'm like, no. I never heard of that person. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says we ought to be simple when it comes to evil. And that simple, they remember in the book of Proverbs, three people. The simple, the fool, and the wise. The simple just doesn't know. The fool knows and rejects. The wise knows and receives. And the simple is just somebody who hasn't learned yet. And he said, when it comes to evil, we ought to be simple. And I'm going to tell you what, our kids know way too much today at an early age. You just protect them. Pastor, you just said a moment ago we shouldn't protect them. I should protect them from evil. And boy, we let them see things and we let them hear things way too early today. We ought to be simple when it comes to evil. And the Bible says we ought to be wise unto that which is what? Good. Wise unto that which is good. We must be mature in our minds. Let me show you one other verse and we'll move on to number three. Take your Bibles and go to Psalm 119 with me if you would. We must be sure in our sound. We must be mature in our minds. Psalm 119, verse 133. We must be mature in our minds. And I'm not talking about school knowledge. I'm talking about biblical knowledge. Psalm 119, verse 133. Notice this. The psalmist. What's the very first word in verse 133? Order. He says, order my steps. The psalmist says, God, I want you to order my steps. I want my steps to be orderly. I want them to be right. I want them to be directed. I want to walk orderly. How do you do that in verse 133? What does it say? Order my steps in thy word. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Lord, order my steps. And the way you're going to do that is in your word and through your word. So number one, we must be sure in our sound. And by the way, there's so much that can be said about that. Distinct and clear. We can't cover every area this morning that we should be certain in our sound about, distinct in our sound about. But we must be sure in our sound. We must be mature. We must be men in our minds. And number three, we must be obedient to God's order. We must be obedient to God's order. Look again, if you would, verse 33. The Bible says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now look, this isn't the message this morning, but it's in the passage. Verse 34, he says, let your women keep silence in the churches. Pastor, a woman can't say anything in the church? No, that's not what it's saying. If that were true, women couldn't sing in the choir. If that were true, women couldn't teach Sunday school classes. He's speaking about, by the way, and Paul deals with this in 1 Timothy 2. He said, I will not suffer a woman to teach a man. That's why a woman will never teach our auditorium class. Because a woman shouldn't teach men. Pastor, what? That's the Bible. By the way, there's a reason for that. But he says here in verse number 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. By the way, let me back up and say this. I mentioned this to our Sunday school class two Sundays ago. I don't think a lady ought to teach teenage guys. Because they're already young men. They need a man teaching them. Because that's biblical. It's, Pastor, you hate? I have a lady that I talk to all the time, and we have great conversations. We have great conversations. Last time I saw her in the post office in Halls, just maybe about a month. Well, actually, it was right before we went to Costa Rica. She hates the Apostle Paul. She hates the Apostle Paul. Because she said he's a misogynist. Because he hates women. I said, what? Have you read Ephesians 5? She hates him, but we have great conversations. And she thinks a lot of things. But anyway, and there are a lot of, it's not just her, there are a lot of people who think that about the Apostle Paul. And if you preach the truth of God's word, they're going to lump you in the same crowd. But what they don't understand is that men who truly know the Bible treat their wives and women better than any other group of people. But they just don't understand that. He says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded, notice this, to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Number three, we must be obedient to God's order. Why? Let me give a fourth thing. We'll be done. Number one, we must be sure in our sound. We must be mature. We must be men in our minds. We must be obedient to God's order, whatever order that is. He is the God of order. One comes before two. Sunday comes before Monday. Sunday's the first day of the week. Monday, Tuesday, order. Everything in our lives is orderly. Well, then why do we want to be so disorderly today? We must be men in our minds. We must be obedient to God's order. And then let me give you number four. Why? Why is that even important? I want to give you why those three things are important. Look down at verse number 23. Number four, so that God's word may produce true worship. So that we will allow God's word to do its work. And here specifically, Paul is saying, church at Corinth, if you will be orderly and you will allow God's word to be preeminent instead of everything you want to do, all of your revelations and interpretations and your testimony and all the, if you'll just let God's word and the preaching of God's word have its effect, then we'll have true worship. Look what he says. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. You see, if the word of God is preached orderly and properly, his heart is going to be convicted and the secrets of his heart are going to be made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Why do we do things orderly or try to do things as best we can orderly in the church? Because we want to have proper worship. And we want others to come into this place and see proper worship. Why do we try to do things orderly in our homes? Because we want to point our children, and by the way, ourselves too, we want to point them to our orderly God. Not just... By the way, how many of you make your kids make their beds in the morning? No? I just think y'all... I know y'all make your kids make your beds. There's not like one person raised their hand. Why do we do it? Are you going to go to hell if you don't make your bed tomorrow morning? Nope. Should your kids make their beds? Yes. Why? Because you're teaching them order. You're teaching them discipline. You're teaching them, look, there are things in this life that ought to be orderly. Well, I'm just going to get back in it tonight. How many of you have heard that? I hear that a lot. Not just by, everybody's looking over here, not just one. And the other one is in the nursery and nobody ever gets up to her room, so we don't ever know what her room looks like. It's usually pretty bad, isn't it? Yeah. But why do we do that? Because we want to teach our kids that we serve a God who's a God of order. So that God's word may produce true worship. How many of you ladies think that football is a chaotic sport? My wife would raise her hand if she were in here. But can I tell you, football, or really any sport, doesn't just have to be football, is a very orderly sport. Now, there's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of smashing and clashing. But football and basketball, they're orderly. You want to get a first down? Got to get 10 yards. You want to score a touchdown? You have to go wherever you start. You have to go all the way to the other end zone. If you're not lined up properly, or if you move before the ball moves, you get a what? Penalty. Why? Because there's order. By the way, why is there order? Why do coaches preach and teach and coach discipline and order into their players? Why do they do that? Because they want to win. Because they want to win. Listen, you can tell a team that is not very orderly and is not coached to be orderly or disciplined. You see how many penalties they get? You can see how quickly they lose their temper when a play goes the wrong way and they get an unsportsmanlike penalty. You can tell who's coached orderly and who's not. And why do coaches want their team to be orderly? Why do they want them to be disciplined? It's a reflection of them, but they want to win. They want to win. Why should we be orderly? Not because we want to win a football game, but because we want people to come to Christ. Because we want God's word to produce true worship in other people's lives. And we must be a people, individually, corporately as a church, a people of order. Why? Because we serve the God of order. I said it at the beginning. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ. God has set things very orderly for a person to be saved. He sent His Son to come, to live, to die on the cross, to bleed, to be buried, to rise again 3 days later, so that you could be saved. And He did all that very orderly. You see, we don't get saved differently. We all get saved the same way because God is a God of order. You see, I'm not going to get to heaven because I'm a pastor. I'm going to get to heaven because of Jesus Christ. Because God is a God of order. And when we get to heaven, none of us are going to be able to be ahead of anybody else because we're all getting there the same way. Because God is a God of order. Let me add very simply this morning. How's your life this morning? Is it chaotic? Is it disorderly? I'm not saying you got to have everything lined up in your closet. And you got to have your shoes lined. Some of you may do that. That's not what I'm saying this morning. I'm talking about spiritually this morning. How's your life? Is it orderly? Or is it chaotic? And only you and God know that. I don't know that. We're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. If you need to come, believer, if you need to come, just say, Lord, you know how out of order my life is right now. Lord, I want to follow your word. I want you, as the psalmist said, I want you to order my steps in thy word. You might be here this morning, you don't know Christ. You need to come and be saved today. You came, you walked in here this morning, an unbeliever. You can walk out of here this morning a believer, based upon the finished work of Christ. Let's stand to our feet this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Jo's coming to the piano. She's going to play. The invitation is open. If you're here without Christ, you need to come. Believer, if you're here and your life is out of order, you need to come. Say, Lord, order my steps in thy word. Miss Jo's playing. If you need to come, come. You can sit in your pew and pray, and that's okay.